I'd like to talk to you today about an amazing, powerful element within our relationship with God that many people forget to tap into. It's the grace of God. There's a great passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and the meat of it says, "Grow in grace." Let me read you the whole passage. It goes like this. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Do you understand that? We can be led away by the error of the wicked, away from a sure, steadfast position. And then he continues and says, "But," that is a conjunction that comes in that says, it's a contrast. Instead of falling away, "but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." See, the way we keep from being people who lose this steadfastness is you have to be a person who's continuing to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, we understand the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that's where we get to know Him better from the Scriptures and from our personal relationship with Him. But what does this grow in grace mean? How do we accomplish that? What is grace? How does that work out? Well, let's talk a little bit about grace. There are a number of uses for that word grace, right? I mean, one is in the movement of a person that's in ballet. You know, they say something like, "She danced with such grace." That's one way it's used. Another way it's used is what we used to do when we were big children, and somebody'd say grace before your meal. And so we'd have a blessing before our meal. Did you do that too, Bruce?
Yeah.
I mean, that was just sort of a normal thing that you did. And you fold your hands like these kids are doing here, and it's pretty much that way. It's also used for a duchess or a duke or even clergy, an archbishop, where they're referred to as your grace. That's a common phrase that's used in our world today. But there's another use of that word that's used in relationship with a special provision by God for our lives. We find it in the life of the Lord Jesus. Grace in His life is seen in the first mention of it in Luke's Gospel, is in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. This is when Jesus went to the temple as a boy. You remember that? Probably going down for the Bar Mitzvah type setting, and it's on his 12th birthday. And it says, and in childhood, the grace of the Lord was upon him. This is the verse. "And the child grew and became strong," as Jesus, "became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." What is this grace? What is grace? Well, there's another passage that's found in John's Gospel in the first chapter, in verse 14, that shows us about Jesus that He was full of this grace and He showed it working as He's dealing in the lives of people. John wrote it this way, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's, of course, Jesus. In verse 1, He's referred to as the Word of God. "And He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, you can behold truth, right? You can see where truth is. Evidently, you can also see where grace is manifested. And then there's another verse, a couple of verses later in John 1:17, that says, "For the law was given through Moses." We understand that, right? The law is in the Old Testament. Could you see if a person was keeping the law in the Old Testament days? Yes, of course you could. You just look at them, you know. If they were picking up sticks on Sunday, they weren't doing the right thing in the days of Exodus, you know. You could see if they're keeping the law, you'd know about it. So he says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, he brought grace to us. He brought this understanding of grace, God's grace. And in the Bible, there is this major passage that talks about God giving us His grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich. That took a lot of grace. To leave heaven, to recognize what you were getting into, because he knew the state of mankind, and yet he chose to come. That's a lot of grace. What's grace? What is this thing called grace? Well, in the Bible, there are two types of grace. Let me just define the first one that we know real well of these two types. It's called saving grace. In the book of Romans, and also in the book of Ephesians, there are just passages that relate to this. Let me just give you a couple of verses in each one of them. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." See, we have access to God now by faith. And when we come to God by faith, just focusing on Him, and by faith we step into His presence, then we're able to experience within our lives grace. You're in His presence, and we experience then His grace. And we also ask for His grace. There's another passage that says this in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, it's God just providing this to us, this special grace to be His children. And it's not something that we can earn. It's not something we can add to. We just receive it. And it'd be sort of like you being invited by a former president. Let's say you lived back in the days of Washington, and you were invited by the president to the Capitol. And there he had a banquet for you. And you sat down and you enjoyed the banquet tremendously. And you know it cost a lot of money. And as you're leaving the banquet, you're shaking President Washington's hand, say, "Thank you for taking care of my needs," because they treat you royally. And you hand him a dime. And say, "I want to help out with the cost." Would that be insulting? You see, there's nothing we can do to gain our salvation, folks. It's God's gift to us. It'd be insulting to think that we can do anything to gain salvation. It comes by faith and we simply believe. And it's saving grace. Peter said this, speaking about us in this saving grace. Peter said, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And that's an indicator that what we got to do in saving grace is we come with faith, which is the opposite of depending upon ourselves. It involves trust in or dependence upon someone else, in this case, God. It's devoid of self-reliance and attempts to gain righteousness by human efforts. Well, guess what grace is? When we get grace, it's not us working up something. It's us coming to the Father and saying, "Lord, could you give me grace?" And like God gives you salvation, guess what God wants to provide you with? His grace. So we have saving grace, but there's also living grace. This is grace that you need to tap into every single moment of every day asking God for. Let me show you some of the areas that are covered in this, because it's a great grace, and it's available to us. Look at this verse. Here's how I know it's available. This is what he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of" what? Of grace. Why would you come to the throne? Because it's the place where grace is dispensed. Come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That's God not giving us what we deserve, but giving us what we don't deserve. And find grace to help. Oh, you go when you have a need, and you need some help, to find grace to help in time of need. You understand that? So, let's say you have a need. What are you supposed to do? Go to the throne room of God and say, "Lord, I come and need Your grace. Would You give me Your grace?" God's grace is His power put into your life to enable you to be able to do what you can't do. I can't handle that person anymore. I just can't take him anymore. Well, the Scripture says you're supposed to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. Okay. So guess what you need? God's grace. To do what you can't do. Let's look at some areas where God's grace is covered in the Scriptures, where He talks about His grace. He talks about transforming grace. And like a caterpillar moves through the transformation process to become a butterfly, so when we come to know Jesus Christ, we begin a transformation process. We go from who we are when we come to Jesus to being the person who is like Jesus. Guess how long that process takes? What do you think, Denise? Yeah, it takes all our life, yeah. And I can't tell you what happens in eternity, but I got to tell you here, we hopefully are growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, where we're becoming more and more like Him. Hopefully that's taking place. It takes your cooperation. If you're not working on that, then guess what? It's not going to take place. It's a growth process that takes your involvement. But you grow like Him. And Paul says this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, it's God who works in our lives to change us. His grace is provided for us in that same way, so that when we get to heaven, are you going to be bragging about how much you became like Jesus? You just lose everything that you're bragging about, right? I mean, it's God. Anything that happens. In fact, we read in heaven that there are these saints who represent us, and they're casting their crowns before the Lord. And those crowns are given for things they've accomplished in the world. And you know what they're doing? They're taking their crown off and they're saying, "Yeah, I did it, but it wasn't me." And they throw it before the Lord's feet. It was you. Because they have a full understanding. I mean, Moses had it. Who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? God did. Who else? Moses. God used Moses, but who did the heavy lifting? The Lord did, right? So the Lord's going to use us. He's going to have to involve us, because that's always the way He's done it. But He gives us grace to do the things that are not possible for us to accomplish, and we need to go to Him to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Peter again said, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have this transformation happening, and God gives grace to cause that transformation to take place. So there's grace for transformation. There's also grace for service. Look at this verse. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again in verse 10, "I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." How do you serve God? Well, if you serve Him in your own strength, you get some things done. If you serve Him in the grace of God, they last for eternity. Paul tells us in Corinthians that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. With the Olympics coming up pretty soon, I always remember that word Bema because it was the word that was used for the Olympic judgment. The Olympic judges sat in a particular place, and it was called the Bema seat. It was the judgment seat. And when Olympic athletes were performing, if they didn't finish, did the judges condemn them to death? Did the judges beat them? No. They just didn't get the prize. But the judges in the Bema seat were to select who finished first and second, and they received prizes. And so we'll stand one day before the judgment seat of Jesus. And Paul puts it this way. Everything that we did in our life that's made of wood, hay, and stubble, that stuff that we accomplished in our own power, it's going to burn up. But everything that's made of gold and silver and precious stones, I used to think those stones were like emeralds and gold, emeralds and diamonds and rubies, but it doesn't mean that. It means stones like granite and marble. It means building stones. Anything that's made of those, the fire is not going to burn it up, not going to consume it. Those are the things that are done in God's grace, in the serving with God's grace. Asking God for help. Lord, I need help in order to do this. What don't you need God's help for? In service. If you really want to be effective, you need to have His help. But you know what? So many times people don't ask for that. And they go in and they serve and they serve and they get burned out. You know why they get burned out? Because they're doing it in their strength rather than in the grace of God to accomplish the task. Paul said, as each one has received a gift, minister it to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what manifold means? It's not a part of a car. It means the multifaceted grace of God. So whatever ministry that you're involved in, whatever you're doing, if it could be taking care of children at home, is that a ministry? Of course it is. It could be teaching them at school. It could be helping people at a food bank. It could be doing all whatever your ministry is. You need to be doing it in the grace of God, asking God for the grace to accomplish that. The writer of Hebrews says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Isn't that interesting? There are a lot of people that serve God unacceptably. You notice what he says? Serve God acceptably. What do you do it in? With reverence and godly fear, and you serve with grace. So again, in our service, there's this serving that's necessary for us to be doing, but there's serving grace that God gives us. Mother Teresa, I don't agree with her on everything. Mother Teresa said, faith in action is love, and love in action is service. We need to serve. So there's grace for transformation, there's grace for service, and there's grace to be holy in life. You remember the root word of holiness? What's the root word of holiness in the Hebrew? It means to be different. To be different. And God says this in Romans chapter 4, that's chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law. What are you under? But under grace. See, we live in grace. And if you're having difficulty with a sin pattern that you've got, you need to develop a close relationship with the Lord and ask Him for grace in order to deal with that. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. This is the two elements that we need in order to have change take place in our life. I mean, otherwise all you do is turn over a leaf, you know? I'm never going to do that again. You turn over a leaf. And when you're alone or when you're in a situation where situations happen, guess what happens? You go reach out and you turn the leaf back over again to the side you don't want. Because we do that. It's only by grace that you can accomplish holiness in your life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. How do you reign in life? How do you have victory over sin? Well, you have God's righteousness given to you in salvation, and you walk it out in grace. See, God forms us, somebody said. Sin deforms us. And Jesus Christ can transform us. And that transformation into holiness takes place as we walk with Him in grace. So there's grace for transformation, grace for service, grace for holiness. And how about speaking, witnessing? Do you need grace to witness? Listen to what Paul said. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. You know what he means by those who are outside? He means unbelievers, people who don't walk with Jesus. And he says, here's two things you need to do. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, redeeming the time means their time is short. We need to work on it and be involved in that. And this is how what he says. Let your speech always be with what? Grace. Lord, I need you to work in me as I'm talking to this person because I need your grace in order to be able to communicate with them. I need your grace taking place here. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I like that, don't you? That means it should be pleasing to their taste. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. You ever been in a situation you don't know what to say? And you know you need to say something to the person, and you see them on a regular basis, but you don't know what to say. Hey, there's an answer for that. I almost was going to say there's an app for that. But there's an answer for that. It's going to the Lord and receiving His grace. We go before His throne of grace, and Lord, I need this so I can serve You. I need this so I can speak for You. Would You give me grace to speak properly? For transformation, for service, for holiness, for speaking, for strength. God gives us grace that strengthens us. And finally, there's one last one. He gives us grace that's sufficient for anything you come up against. Isn't that great? I mean, it's so manifold that it doesn't matter what you come up against. He has a grace that's complete for that. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, this is where he talks about the strengthening that we need, the strengthening grace. And he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he gives us several examples of what that means. He says, endure hardships. So if you have a hardship, if you have a difficulty that you're going through, and we do have those in life, don't we? Then you know we need to come and say, okay, Lord, I'm a soldier. I want to please You. Give me grace. Because I need Your grace in order to stand. He uses the picture of an athlete competing, pushing forward. It gives you the idea in that of the drive that it takes of an athlete. If an athlete's going to win, he doesn't sit back and do nothing. He works at it. So that's the concept of working strongly to accomplish this task and winning the prize. And then finally, he uses the idea in 1 Timothy chapter 2 of a farmer. And the farmer is a guy who gets up early and works hard. And you can get tired with that, but guess what you need? God's strengthening grace. So that then you can reap fruit. And the last one here, as we said before, is God's sufficiency. He said this to Paul. One day Paul was dealing with a particular problem that he had. It was called a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that was. And God didn't tell us on purpose. Because if He told us, then we would, the way we are is we try and rationalize stuff out. And we would say, well, mine isn't like Paul, so therefore I won't get grace. And so Paul had some thorn in the flesh. Whether it was a person or a physical infirmity, people are divided on that. But quite frankly, it doesn't matter. Because what the answer was this. God says, My grace is sufficient for you. For My strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that a great statement? In other words, if you can't do this task that God's given you, then you ought to rejoice because it allows Him to work through you so you can see His power working through you. Too many times we meet up with obstacles and we meet up with difficulty and problems and we move into despair and despondency rather than seeing them as a great challenge to see God working in our behalf. God always says, My grace is sufficient for you. But my struggle is in this. My grace is sufficient for you. But I'm not strong enough. My grace is sufficient for you. I can't put up with it. But My grace is sufficient for you. So much so, look at the rest of the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where Paul, in the second part of verse 9, says this, therefore, I most gladly would boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I'm going to glory in my problems that God's power would be there. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. You enjoy when people get upset with you for the sake of Jesus? In needs. I don't have enough. In persecutions. In distresses. For Christ's sake. I mean, Paul has been whipped by the time he writes this. He'd been shipwrecked several times by the time he writes this. I mean, he'd had all kinds of stuff. He had times where he didn't want enough to eat, and yet he found God's grace sufficient. Now, that doesn't mean we go through those things necessarily, but it does mean we tie upon God's grace. We just track into God's grace and find it sufficient for us. Throughout the centuries, God's people have sought God's grace and have been able to walk through extreme difficulties that the world brought about against them because they were there. And Paul ends up by saying this, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Why? Because God's grace is working through me. It's sufficient for everything. So we have God's saving grace and God's living grace. We need to walk. If you're saved, then you need to walk in the living grace. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to come and experience that grace. And once you do, then you're able to tap into all these different areas of grace and find God working in your life. You know, I had a friend who was an atheist for 32 years of his life. And the reason he was an atheist for 32 years of his life was he never saw God's grace working through anybody. He said, "I never met a real Christian. I met a lot of people that sometimes went to church, but I never met a real believer who walked in his faith in the grace of God." We need to do it because it's a great way of witnessing. And God's grace is always there. "Therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find it in our time of need." Isn't that a great verse? Wonderful provision for us that God gives. A number of years ago, there's a lady who was very sickly, and she wrote some words during that time when she was sick. And this is the song. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to share with you words. It goes like this. "He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, He adds His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted the store, our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He gives and gives and gives again." It's a great song. God wants us to grow in grace. And as we do, experience His strength and power working in our life to handle every situation. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodnesses to us. Thank You for the blessings that You bring into our lives. And thank You for the difficulties that arise in our lives, because it's in those that we can tap into Your grace and find that sufficient for all problems that we deal with. Lord, we got to confess that we're people who many times strike out on our own and forget to come to You for help, and then experience the frustrations of life and the frustrations of the situations we're in. And we'd like to say, Lord, we're sorry for that, for striking out on our own and not being dependent upon You. By Your power working in us, would You remind us to come before You and seek Your grace and find from Your throne grace to meet every need that comes into our lives. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Amen. Well, thank you, folks. I hope you have a wonderful week as you walk with Jesus. And we'll talk with you later on.